Our text is the opening verse of the chapter 6, the first one of 2 Corinthians, the chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, there are some people who are absolutely opposed to matters of religion, and they hold and they state their views in the most extreme and hostile and irrational manner. And yet, I do believe that such a position that they hold is not more irrational than unconcern and indifference about these matters. I couldn't care less attitude. On matters regarding the eternal destiny of your soul, there is nothing more absurd as indifference. Nothing so foolish, so contemptible as thoughtlessness and carelessness with regard to these matters. Now, such was the state of some in the church at Corinth. Some of those who were connected to the church there. And it is this subject of indifference that the apostle is addressing when he writes to them with regard to these matters here in our text. There are three things that we want to open up here from our text in regard to this. We have, first of all, the essence of the subject. The apostle Paul is talking here about the grace of God. We then, as workers together with God, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, in the context of this particular passage of Scripture, this term means the gospel. Paul has been setting before the people the gospel message, and he would urge them to be reconciled to God. Christ, the sinless sin-bearer, has been presented to them. We read here in these verses, the first 21 of the chapter 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Here we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. Or, in other words, he was appointed to be the sin bearer. That is in keeping with what we read over in 1 Peter 2 and the first 4, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Although he himself was sinless, our sin was reckoned to him. It was imputed to him, and God dealt with Christ as such. God dealt with Christ as the one on whom sin was imputed, and he was made a sacrifice for sin. And it was for this purpose, as we read here in that verse again, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that we might be reckoned to be righteous, to be right with God. That was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sin, that we might be regarded by God as being righteous, as being right with God. So here is the offer that is made in the gospel. It is salvation and all that it includes. As we can see here, it is reconciliation to God. By nature, we are sinners. And by nature, as sinners, we are the enemies of God. By nature, as sinners, we are against God. As sinners, we do not want the Lord to reign over us. As sinners, we are against the Lord and against his holiness and against every attribute that the Lord has. And so we are sinners against the Lord by nature, but in salvation and through salvation, we are made to be reconciled to God, no longer against God, no longer the enemy of God, but we are made righteous before God. We are right with God. And all of that because of the grace of God. In Ephesians 1, the first 7, we're told there about the forgiveness of sins by God's grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This work of redemption that was accomplished by Christ and finished by Christ, this work of salvation, this forgiveness of sin that is through his precious blood, it is all according to the grace of God. Salvation is not by our good works. Salvation is not by our own merits. Salvation is not by money. No matter how much money we might give to the church or to good causes or to charities, no matter how much merit we think we have and how many good works we imagine that we do, salvation is not by these things. It is by God's grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the teaching of the Word of God. It is all of God's grace. Dear men and women and young people, not any of you who are still unsaved, let us emphasize this. You will never be in heaven because of your own merits. If you will be in heaven, it will be because of the saving grace of God received by faith. It is because of God's grace that the offer of salvation is made. This reveals the truth of God in his word. God could justly have dealt with sinful man according to what man deserves because of his sin. He could have dealt with us by withholding from us the word of the gospel. But because God is gracious, we have a gospel before us tonight. This is the effect of God's grace. God could justly have damned every soul in hell, because that is what sin deserves. And we are all sinners. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God would have been just and remain just if he had damned every soul in hell because of our sin. But God in his mercy has provided a means of salvation whereby the sinner can be saved. That's the grace of God. God in his mercy has given to us the scriptures, the gospel of saving truth, to show us these matters. That is the grace of God. The gospel shows to man that there is pardon for sin. Oh yes, it shows to man that he is a sinner, deserving damnation, that destruction, that misery that in his way. It shows to man that he cannot by his own merits bring himself into favor with God. But the gospel shows to man that there is pardon for sin, that there is redemption from sin's bondage, that it is found in Christ. It is all according to God's grace. His undeserved favor, his loving kindness. That's the subject that Paul is writing to these people about. That's the whole essence of the gospel. That's the whole essence of God's message to sinners. It is God's grace to sinners. And then, of course, we have the blessings that are promised in this gracious offer. Yes, as we have seen from Ephesians 1 and the first 7, sins forgiven. And as we have seen in our Bible reading before us, it is the righteousness of God. It is that spotless robe of perfect righteousness that those who come to Christ for salvation receive. It is the blessings that we have in this life through salvation, the pardon of sin, and the presence of God, and the blessings of the Lord, reconciled to God. All of these things are the blessings that we enjoy today in this life through salvation, but beyond life, eternity in God's heaven. That indescribable glory, that freedom from sin, that freedom from all possibility of evil. It is an undisturbed, endless possession of absolute happiness and is all of God's grace. We're told over in Romans 6 and there in the verse 23 that eternal life is the gift of God. For the gift of God is eternal life. The gift. It is by God's grace. I say again, it's not what we deserve. It is what God gifts to us. What God gives freely to us. It is all of God's grace. This is the apostle's subject. It is the saving grace of God. And this is the subject that is before us tonight. That God in his mercy has provided a way whereby the sinner can be saved from the consequences of a sin. But then we see here also the exhortation in the sermon. Because Paul is saying here in this verse that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In vain. In an empty manner. In a trifling, irreverent, careless manner. It is to slight this offer of pardon that is offered by God freely and fully in the gospel. Do you see, people, it is possible to hear of a Savior, to be told the plan of salvation, to have this offer of salvation pressed upon your intention, and yet all of that to be in vain. And it is in vain. It is in vain. When you neglect to apply the gospel to your own heart and to your own conscience. This receiving the grace of God in vain is merely to hear it and to do nothing about it. It is like a sick man being told of a doctor who can most surely cure him of his illness. But that man does not apply himself to the doctor. The news that is communicated to him, it's all in vain. It's of no benefit to him. Or a man might understand intellectually the gospel, but never take it to his heart. He is like a man who knows all about the ingredients of food and the chemistry of food, but who won't eat that food, what he knows is all in vain. To believe what is said of the grace of God without a personal application of it is to receive it in vain. That's what Paul is warning these people about. It is merely hearing it, but doing nothing about it. To receive the grace of God in vain, to neglect it, to ignore it, to be indifferent to it, to be careless of it, people, it is contempt. It is contempt of God's word. Now, perhaps you say tonight, well, I cannot see it. You're saying, preacher, I cannot understand these things as other people do. If that is your response tonight, listen, my dear friend, you don't understand them because you have never honestly tried to understand these things. You have never prayed, even as the psalmist prayed when he said, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. The psalmist, he wanted to see. He wanted to understand. He got before God and he cried unto God, Lord, make me to see these things. Let me have an understanding of these things. And dear unsaved man or woman tonight, it will not do for you to say, well, I simply don't understand these things. There is a way whereby you can understand them. And if you are in earnest about the saving of your soul from hell, then you will get before God and you will say, Lord, show it to me. There must be a consideration of these things. And people, there must be a consideration of the value of the benefits of salvation. It is God's greatest gift to us. We can see the value by what was paid for it. It cost God the Father to give up his own dear begotten Son to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did he give him to? What did he give him up to? He gave him up to suffering, to agony, and to the pains of death and the loneliness of the cross. God's own lovely begotten Son that the Bible tells us was daily his delight in all of the chambers of eternity, God gave him up to go to the cross and to agonize and to bleed and to die in order that sinners should be saved. Sinners like you and I. Sinners, vile and filthy and black and depraved. And yet God's love is such that he gave his own sinless, lovely begotten Son to die in our place. That's what it cost God the Father. And it cost God the Son to bear the punishment of our sin for us. The pain and the agony of the cross. The sense of being forsaken by God the Father. He gave himself for me. What a price was paid to save you and me from eternity in hell. And yet, dear soul, you are indifferent. You are careless about all of these matters. And so we have the exhortation in the sermon. We have also here the earnestness of God's servant. It says there in that verse, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We beseech you. And the term that is used here, it is to ask fervently. He is appealing to them. He is pleading with them. You may wonder, why is it that gospel preachers get excited in the preaching of the Word of God? Why it is that they appear to be so overcome with the desire to apply the Word of God? Here it is before us. We beseech you, we plead with you. But my friend, I want you to see something else here in these verses. If you look at the verse 20 of the chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? My friend, it's almost a curious thing that the eternal God who has need of nothing has need of nothing, that eternal God in his absolute holiness, that he should beseech sinners. It's one thing for a preacher to plead with men to be saved. It's an entirely different thing for Almighty God to plead with men to be saved. And I tell you this, my friend, tonight, in the gospel invitation and the gospel call, God pleads with you. He looks at your soul, vile and filthy in sin. That's how God sees it. It's not how you may see yourself. It's how God sees you. And don't we wonder, why is it that God should love a sinner who is in rebellion against him, who sins against him, who's filthy? And yet the Bible tells us that our God pleads with such tonight to get saved. I want to tell you, dear unsaved, that Almighty God in the gospel pleads with sinners. Just as a preacher in the preaching of the word of God would plead with sinners that they might be saved. Why such earnestness? Why was the apostle so taken up with this matter? Well, because their sin, their behavior, their carelessness dishonors God. I want you to know that, unsaved. Your sin dishonors God. And your careless attitude and indifference dishonors God. They must think so little of his love and mercy and grace. They are indifferent to him. God's salvation is of no value. If you sit under the gospel and have been sitting under the gospel, and God has been pleading with you in the gospel to come to Christ by faith for salvation, and you've done nothing about it, then, my friend, I have to tell you this. Your indifference would indicate that what the Lord is of no value to you. They must think so little of Christ and of his work, of his suffering, of his death. It is not worth receiving with gladness. It's not worth considering. It's not worth accepting personally. And so the apostle here, he knows how it grieves the Lord. And he pleads with them to be done with indifference. My friend, I want to emphasize that tonight. Your careless attitude to the saving of your soul, it grieves the Lord. It offends God. And then, of course, we find that the apostle here is in earnest because he knows the result of such apathy that it will damn their souls in hell. If you look back into the previous chapter, if you look at the verse 11 of the chapter 5, the apostle is saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's talking here about the wrath of God that falls upon the unrepentant sinner. That's what he has in mind here, the terror of the Lord, when the sinner will stand before God in his sin and will hear the voice of God saying to him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My friend, that is the terror of the Lord, that will see that poor soul going away from God into everlasting punishment, to know the torments of everlasting hell for all eternity. Oh, dear people, you have a right to fear God. Let me say this to you. You must meet God. One day you will meet God. And he can cast you into hell. And he will cast you into hell if you dare to die in your sins. The place of eternal punishment. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. That is what sin deserves, the wages of sin. What we work for is our wages. What we deserve at the end of the week or the end of the month, our wages. What we work for is what we deserve. And my friend, when we're talking about the wages of sin, is what sin deserves. It's what the sinner deserves because of his sin. Hell, the place of eternal punishment, the place of eternal torments, we read in Luke's gospel. That man died, was buried, he opened up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Torments. The agonies, not only of body, but the agonies of mind. And then, of course, it is the place of eternal pain, place of eternal fire, the place of eternal burnings. Look over there at Revelation, the chapter 14. Let me read to you in the first 10 and the first 11. It's talking here about those that are lost eternally. And it says in the first 10 of Revelation 14, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here's the wrath of God. My friend, it is without mixture. In other words, it is undiluted. Who can imagine the undiluted wrath of God because of sin? God hates sin. Who can imagine then the fire of God's wrath? The breathings of God that will flame the fires of hell. My friend, those breathings of God fanning those flames. Who can imagine the undiluted wrath of God without mixture? His indignation is what is called here. And he shall be tormented with fire and with brimstone, verse 11, forever and ever, no rest day nor night. My friend, there is no break in it. Sinners who have died without a Savior in years gone by are found in hell tonight, still suffering and enduring the awful torments of punishment in hell. They're found in the place of eternal fire, of eternal burning. And my friend, they're there for all eternity, forever and ever. Day and night, not a break. Those souls are there, my friend, for all eternity. They will never, ever have a break from the punishment that is due for sin. And dear soul, if you die in your sin, let me make it as clear and plain as I can. If you die in your sin, you will drop out from the presence of God at the judgment bar into that same place called hell, and there forever and ever the smoke of your torments will ascend day and night. Not, my friend, for an hour will you ever have a break. Not for a moment. Not even for a second. Not even for the length of time it takes a man to breathe one breath will you ever escape or have a break from the torments of hell. Such is the wrath of God that is due to sin. My friend, the sinner should fear God. The Bible says, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh, people, fear God. Yes, he is the God of grace. But God is the God of holiness. He's the God of wrath. He's the God of judgment, who will not condone your sin. And if you will not gratefully receive his grace, his saving grace, then you will have his wrath. Oh, people, acknowledge your sin and confess it before God and cry unto God for mercy, that he will save you from your sin. Oh, that you might hear earnestly the gospel of God's grace and turn from your sin and call on the Lord in faith, trusting him and believing his word. Just look at the first two of the chapter 6. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, this is what I lay the emphasis on. Behold, here we have a word which means look at it. It means consider it. It means just don't glance and pass it by. Behold it. The emphasis is laid upon what follows after this. What are we to see? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What is it saying here? It's talking about the urgency that is required within the sinner's heart and response. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's urgency required. My dear friend, tonight, you're not guaranteed another day. You're not guaranteed that tomorrow will be the day of salvation for you. And you're not guaranteed that next Sabbath day will be the accepted time, that it will be a time acceptable to God for you coming to the Savior. Doesn't say that next Sabbath day you have an opportunity and you will find next Sabbath day to be the day of salvation. It's saying to sinners, there needs to be urgency. Here is something that you ought to see to now, right now. Paul is writing to these people. He says there's an urgency here. Up until now, you have lacked this desire to be found in Christ. Up until now, you've been indifferent and careless. I couldn't care less attitude to the saving of your soul. He's saying now. Is the day for you to come to Christ. Now is the time that God will accept you. Now is the time that you can be saved. My friend, you might be out of the scene of time this time tomorrow. You may not see home again. But my friend, even though you may live for another 50 years, you may have no longer an opportunity to come to Christ. The day of grace, my friend, as far as your salvation is concerned, might well have passed, and your heart so hardened that you will never, ever think of the saving of your soul again. You may well be concerned about your heart, about your soul, about your need tonight. My friend, if you walk out of that door without the Savior, tomorrow may find you with a whole different attitude, no longer caring about your soul, no longer thinking about the need. Dear friend in the meeting, dear unsaved, would you come to Christ? Would you hear the call of the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ says to sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on the name of the Lord tonight and receive Christ as your Savior? We'll bow in prayer.